This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message, The Work of the Prophet, is based on scripture found in Amos chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 6, verse 1. Dr. Jones preached this message during a daily chapel service held on the campus November 1st, 1960.
I was reading again, as I do so often, the book of Amos. Wonderful book, Amos. Here's a man who's a prophet called from the sheep fields out where he kept sheep there at Tekoa to preach the word of God. There's a difference between a priest and a prophet. The priest is the man who, in the religious system as established by God in Israel, was responsible for the maintaining of the sacrifice, the collecting of the tithe taxes, and all that sort of thing. These men were called of God through a system set up. They had to belong to a certain tribe, and each division, each family in the tribe had a definite responsibility. One family had the responsibility of making the sacrifice itself. Others had the responsibility for keeping the house of God, keeping the lamps burning, sweeping it out. They were the sextons and the janitors. Those men did it because they were born to the office. God had instituted it. They represented in a kind of a loose way a parallel to the pastor in the New Testament. They had the office of the worship and the maintaining of the sacrifice. It isn't a perfect parallel because a pastor today doesn't maintain the sacrifices. Sacrifices are over. But in the sense, the pastor runs a parallel to the priest in the Old Testament. There is no priesthood in the New Testament except the priesthood of all believers. Get that straight. There is no priesthood in the New Testament except the priesthood of every believer. The priest is the man who stands between the people and God. That's what a priest is. Now, I want to show you how when you call a man father today, call him a priest, you're doing something that God's Word says is wrong. The priest is the man who stands between the sinner and God. He comes to offer the sacrifice, standing to take the wrath of God in the sacrifice instead of in the people. Well, now, you don't have to have anybody stand between you and God if you're a Christian. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You come right into God's presence because your sins are under the blood of Christ. He's the great high priest. And you're a priest now in the sense that you've been called of God as God's child to intercede for other folks and that you pray for them, you try to give them the gospel, you try to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. But every child of God's a priest. You don't have to call another man father. You're as much a father as he is. You can come into God's presence just as boldly as he can, not because you've been ordained by the laying on of hands, but because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. We are all priests unto God. He's the one mediator between God and man. He, the great high priest, has by sacrifice of himself once and for all settled the sin question, so we don't need anybody to stand between us and God. Between us and God's the cross. That's all that's necessary. But the prophet was the man whom God called out to speak God's will to man. Now, God laid clear his will in the ordaining of the sacrifices and all that sort of thing. Every time a sacrifice was offered, God spoke of his will to redeem man. God's will was revealed in the ordinance. But the prophets were called of God to declare God's mind on specific matters. Now, a prophet is not a man necessarily who declares what will happen. A prophet is also a man who declares God's view of what is happening. Any preacher that gets up and preaches the Scripture and says, this is what God says, he's prophesying. Don't worry about this gift of prophecy. If you are called to declare God's word, you have the gift of prophecy. Doesn't mean tell what's going to happen. We think of that. But a prophet doesn't only tell what's going to happen. A prophet tells what is happening. I'll show you that in this book of Amos today and on Thursday. We have time. Now, this man Amos, they talk about not believing in negativeness. I want you to note here briefly what Amos denounced and what Amos said from a negative standpoint. In fact, this whole prophecy, this whole book of Amos is a dirge crying out against things that were wrong. Now, through it runs the promise of God's mercy and God's atonement and God's blessing. But it's a declaration of God's judgment upon sin all the way through, a denunciation. I want you to note the book. I'm not surprised that modern men don't like to read the books of the Old Testament, the prophecies of God. because these prophets declare what God sees in the world and what God's doing about it and what God intends to do about it. That's what a prophet is. Now, he declares in the first chapter and the fifth verse, haven't got time to read all these, he cries out against the sins of the surrounding nations. He denounces them. In the second chapter, verses 4 and 5, he denounces the sins of Judah and Jerusalem, the people to whom God's called. First, he talks about the sins of the folks around about. Then he brings it to home. He says what God says about the sins of these people to whom God's called him to preach. In the third chapter, in the second verse, he talks about the sins of the 10 tribes, the sins of Israel to the north. He goes in for them. They're God's people that have gone into apostasy and sin. And in the fourth chapter, he cries out against these nobles in Samaria. These men in Samaria that are living licentious lives, making merry there in the court. Men who've departed from the truths of God, who've lost their vigor. He goes after them. Now he declares in the fourth chapter and the seventh verse that God has withheld his rain from the land because of their sin. Every time there's a drought, that doesn't mean God's withholding his blessing because of sin in the land. God makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. His sun shines on the evil and the good. But God does sometimes choose through nature to put his judgment and his punishment upon a sinful land. Amos here is declaring a truth because God told him. You tell these people that the land's dried up and shriveled because of this. In the ninth verse, he tells them that God's blasted the crops. You know, people don't like to hear that. A preacher was telling me that he was down in a certain town. I believe this was Dr. Billington, said he was down in a certain town. And he said, you know, this situation is so wicked here. God's going to send a storm, blow this place off the face of the earth. Something's going to happen here. And you know they had a cyclone, and people got mad and wrote him threatening letters. Isn't that fun? He just said, God's going to send judgment on this place. This is wicked. God's not going to tolerate all this kind of thing. A few days later, God did send a high wind. Blew the place away practically. And they blamed Dr. Billington for it. Don't get you. You blew my business away. You wrecked my saloon. Isn't that nice? That's what they always do. They blame God's servant who warns them to repent for the wrath to come. They want, you know, people get mad that the man that turns the light on. Here's a train running down the track and the trestle's out and the fella gets out with a red light and stops the train so they won't get killed and they get mad at it. My, we're going to be late on schedule. We won't get in on time. Well, if he hadn't stopped them, they'd never have gotten in. They'd have been down in the ditch, river running over. But they get mad with the man that waves the lantern, stops the train. How sensible can you be when you're out of the will of God and your whole basis is an illogical basis? Now, he said, God sent this drought here, God's blasted these crops. This is evidence of God's dealings. He's trying to bring you to repentance. Why don't you listen? And in the sixth chapter, the first to the sixth verse, he warns those that are at ease in Zion. And that's why I want to stop for just a little minute to talk to you this morning, 5 minutes or so, a little left. He warns those who are at ease in Zion. Here is a situation that's bad. Trouble all around, enemy gathering on the frontier, dead crops, dry land, paganism, false gods being set up in God's land. And there are some people that are not concerned. He refers to them as cows. It's a nice name for some of these folks, isn't it? These nobles up in Samaria, he calls them kinds of Bashan. Uses the female term, doesn't call them bulls, he calls them kinds. They've lost all their manhood. They're like contented cows. God doesn't expect any Christian to ever be like a contented cow. Not in this world. You are supposed to be satisfied with Jesus. But that's about the only thing you are supposed to be satisfied with. The place where the Lord puts you, you learn to be content. But you can't live in this present ungodly world and be contented and be outside God's judgment on you. You're going to be there at ease while the world goes to hell. There's something wrong with you. That's the attitude today. People don't like to be told that things are wrong. I go to some places and I meet these people that smile all the time. It's a kind of a satanic sort of smile. They think it's a sanctified smile. This kind of a holy grin. You've seen it. Any psychologist could explain it. Any dealer in mental problems can explain it. It's a purely emotional sign of instability, and some people think it's a sign of spirituality. You don't go around grinning at everything. I think I enjoy life. Of course, I never try to have any humor in the pulpit. I always like to be dignified and long-winded here at chapel. But I enjoy a good joke once in a while in its proper place. I think a chapel's a good place to have a joke once in a while. I think you need to relax a little so the truth will soak in. The reason some people never get any truth is there's no truth for them to get. And if there were any, they wouldn't get it. They're not relaxed enough to receive it. You're all tense. You don't get anything much. You have to be relaxed. After relaxing the water to swim, some people never learn to swim at all because they're so scared of the water, they won't relax. Lifeguard said, "Doc Bob, you'd relax a little, you'd swim better." I said, "Mind your own business." That's the way you feel, isn't it, when somebody tells you something? You have to relax to do anything well. Humor relaxes you a little. God expects His people not to be tense all the time. You're not to live in a state of tension. But you're never to be at ease in Zion. Sit back and let things go. Well, there are these people that say, "Oh, you know, it's so wonderful. I've grown so spiritually." I saw a letter written today. It said, "You know, it's too bad some of the students down at Bob Jones haven't grown spiritually like they ought to grow because they've heard so much about issues." Well, let me tell you, there's nothing going to make you grow spiritually any more than to be aware of the issues and have some backbone grow. That's part of your spiritual life, too. Some people think a thing's spiritual if it doesn't ruffle them, if it thrills them all the time. And they say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. I did have such a spiritual meeting. I was so thrilled. I wasn't convicted. I wasn't urged to serve the Lord. I wasn't stimulated to go out and fix anything up in my life. I didn't have any courage put into me or any manhood. But, oh, I enjoyed it because it didn't ruffle my feathers. I just sat back and relaxed and thought, isn't it wonderful to be thrilled?" Listen, that's not spiritual. Anything that doesn't make you want to do something for God isn't really spiritual. That's the purpose of all the training. And if you can be at ease in Zion, you're like an old contented cow chewing on the same old cud all the time. Too lazy to give milk, they have to come and take it. You heard that. They asked the little boy how much milk the cow gave. Said, "None. We have to take it twice a day." She doesn't give it at all. These cows that are too much at ease, they don't even care whether you take it or not. They just, as long as they've got the cud to chew, it's all right. There are so many folks like that today, and they think they're spiritual. They sit around real pious. "Oh, we had a good time. Hallelujah. We clapped our hands. We saw the vision. We sat there. We listened to so many nice, sweet things. And the preacher didn't say anything that edified us. He didn't say anything that reproved us or rebuked us or exhorted us. But, oh my, how he did tickle our backbones with a goose feather." Well, he has plenty of preacher like that. All he has to do is pull one out of his own wing. It'll be a goose's feather if he grew it, I'll tell you that. Now, look how silly people are. And the prophet says, "Woe unto those who are at ease in Zion." When there's a battle to be fought, the fellow that sits on the hills and looks down at the plain and enjoys the thrill of the sun shining on the armor of the men that are fighting, what kind of man is he? If he's any kind of man at all, he'd want to be down there with his armor on and a sword in his hand helping fight the battle. Let me tell you, we are not interested in training people to go out with a sickly, sentimental attitude from Bob Jones University. We want to send men and women out who've put on the whole armor of God and gone forth to join the fray. Not interested in training these people that get a little bit nauseated at the sight of blood. Hear me, young man, young woman. Cowardice never made any man a better Christian. A brave man is not a man who has no fear. A brave man's a man who, in spite of fear, goes in and wins the battle or dies in the attack. To be at ease in Zion is to mock God. God calls us to fight the good fight of faith. Have you heard a sermon anywhere lately? Any of these youth movements and the average church on fighting the fight of faith? You hear any talk today about the battle cry and the trump giving a sound to call men to battle? No, it's all on let's be loving, let's be sweet, let's be nice, let's enjoy life. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Tra-la-la-la-la-la-la, strike up the band. That's it. That's the philosophy of the day. I get so sick at heart and sick at my stomach when I see what a lot of folks' attitude of religion is and these sentimental preachers. Having itching ears, they pile up teachers. But you want a teacher that takes the book and goes down the line. The Bible speaks on rightly dividing the word of truth. I've told you that means two things. Get this straight, young man. Rightly dividing the word of truth means emphasizing everything God emphasizes and neglecting none of the book. It means something else. It means applying each part to the person to whom it was written. Now, some of these folks today have the philosophy, every promise in the book is mine. I don't like that course. It's not scriptural. Every promise in the book's not yours. Every promise in the book is mine. Strange, they'll take every promise in the book is theirs, and then they'll leave all the judgments in the book to Israel. That, to my mind, is the worst form of anti-Semitism. Every good promise in the book's mine. We'll leave the judgments. They apply to Israel. All the promises in the Word don't apply to you. Some of the promises in the Word belong to Israel. To rightly divide the word of truth means not to take a passage out of its context and apply it where it doesn't apply. The promises to the Christian apply to you if you're a Christian. But the promises to Israel apply to Israel. You don't rightly divide the word of truth when you take something and misapply it and pull off here and a bit there and put it all together and throw it in a common pot and stir it up. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. But those who are at ease in Zion, sit back and let the world go to hell and the whole country fall to pieces, God's word be dishonored, God's ordinances neglected, the temple of God defiled, and they sit back. God's judgment about to fall, and they're absolutely unconcerned. We're told here in this word, they hold off the day of judgment. They say, well, it may come after we are gone, but let us don't worry about it. Let us be at ease now. May come, I suppose God's going to send judgment, but it'd be after we are dead. Why should we worry about it? That's the attitude today. Everything's in bad shape. The atomic bomb may fall and all that, but let us not get disturbed about it. Listen, if God's people were on fire with God, eager to obey God's word, we could hold back the judgment of God from this land, but the judgment's going to fall because of the unconcern of those who are at ease in Zion. They want the thrill, but they don't want the responsibilities of the battle. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, keep us forever taking the position that because of things unpleasant, it's negative. May we never neglect any part of the Word of God because it condemns and makes us uncomfortable. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide this Word of truth. May we not be disturbed by men who would call us bigots or troublemakers or unpleasant simply because we do Thy will. O Lord, give us a burden in this place to be true to the Word of God, to tolerate nothing that's contrary to the Word because of our affection for some man who may be involved in it. Help us, Lord, to put the Lord always before us, to keep the Word hid in our hearts that we may not sin against Thee. Let us not erect any altars. Let us not bow down to any false gods or human theories, but help us to acknowledge only Thee as Lord and Thy Word as our only command. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, The Work of the Prophet, was preached during a daily chapel service held on the campus November 1, 1960. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $6.50 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention today's date. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.